Turn with me to Colossians 1. I'm going to read our passage, and then I'm going to pray. Colossians chapter 1. I'm going to be reading from Colossians 1, 1 to 14, and this is the word of the Lord. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this we have heard before in the word of this you have heard before in the word of the truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, and he has made known to us your love in the Spirit. And so, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power, according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Well, may God add his blessing to the reading of his word. Pray with me now, would you please. So, Heavenly Father, as we approach you now, through Jesus Christ the Savior, through his shed blood, and even by your Spirit, we have sung your praises, and now we have heard your word. And Father, as we consider your word now, I pray, Father, that your Spirit would fall upon us, that he would open our eyes to behold the beauty of Jesus Christ the Savior. Father, I do want to take time now also to pray for mothers on this Mother's Day. Father, we want to recognize the moms in our midst. I want to pray for moms of infants and toddlers who are even in the early years, as it were, of perhaps sleep deprivation and just all the challenges that go along with those years. Would you just meet their needs even today? Father, we pray for moms of young kids and even middle-aged kids as challenges change as the kids get a little bit older. Grant them an extra measure of grace today. Father, we think of mothers of young adults and even of teenagers. Father, new challenges, different relational dynamics, just shifting, changing things to be navigating and dealing with. Father, would you bless the mothers of these children? Father, I want to pray even thinking of empty nester moms, as it were, who are perhaps even feeling just the pain of no longer having children, even their children in the home. Please just meet their needs today. Father, I also want to pray for those who would love to be mothers, but who in your providence, perhaps even hard providence, are not at the moment. Father, meet these ladies even in their pain, in their disappointment. May your grace be sufficient. Father, we even think of the spiritual mothers in this church who disciple the children in this church so faithfully. Father, we pray that you would be pleased to raise up an army of children who have the gospel on their lips, that you would grow and expand your kingdom in our midst. So, Father, to that end, please attend the preaching of your word now. Help me to preach boldly, faithfully. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear, that you be honored and glorified in all these things. For we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, I'll open with a question. Can you say, beyond the shadow of a doubt, that you know God's will for your life? Can you say, beyond the shadow of a doubt, that you know God's will for your life? What about this church? Can we collectively, as a church, say that we know God's will for our lives? We even know God's will for this church. How would we reach that conclusion? What we're going to see from our text this morning is that knowing God's will is actually not some type of cloudy or obscure thing. And it's actually knowing God's will for your life is what leads to walking in a manner that pleases the Lord, pleases God. Now, I would suggest that this topic of knowing God's will for your life in our day is not helped by the fact that there's a lot of confusion in the modern church as to how you go about discerning God's will for your life. Broadly speaking, discerning God's will for your life is often taught as involving some type of subjective, perhaps even mystical experience, where you're sort of looking for some type of epiphany from the Lord. And it's sort of a light bulb moment, and then, okay, this is the way I ought to go. As Pastor John MacArthur has put it, the way that discerning God's will for your life is often taught in the church today, it's as if God is a giant cosmic Easter bunny, and his will for your life are these eggs that he has hidden throughout the shrubbery of your life. And it's your job to go on this Easter egg hunt and to find God's will for your life, and God delights in you not finding those eggs. Well, is this the picture that the Bible paints for us for discerning God's will? And thus, being able to walk in a manner that is worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him. While we're looking at Paul's prayer and exhortation for the church here, even the Colossian church this morning, I hope to offer some encouragement and some clarity as we consider this topic. What is God's will for your life? I'm going to break the sermon down into three parts. I think you probably have a bulletin there. Part number one, the manner of the walk. Second, the description of the walk. Third, the power to walk. So first, the manner of the walk, verses 9 and 10. As we saw at the beginning of the letter here, Paul's prayer in verse 3, he communicates that he is thankful to God for the Colossian church and their growth in the Lord, since Epaphras, a beloved fellow servant in the gospel, brought the gospel to Colossae. So it's actually Epaphras who evidently planted the church in Colossae, as it were. And the church was born. You can see that in verses 6 and 7. Since this church was planted, it has been growing and maturing and increasing. And this was cause for Paul to thank the Lord. Now, as we focus in on our text this morning, we can see then the substance of Paul's prayer request for them. What does he say? Look at verse 9. And so from the day we heard, that is, heard of the church, we have not ceased to pray for you. And notice this, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. So evidently, we could say at this point, it is possible to be filled with the knowledge of God's will. Now this word for filled is very interesting. If you picture a vessel being filled to the top, overflowing almost to the brim, it's full. As in, there is no confusion at this point if you're filled with the knowledge of God's will. Paul does not seem to think that God has left us in the dark as to figuring out God's will for our lives. Just as it's possible for you as an employee, as a student perhaps, to know what is required of you, to know your responsibilities, your obligations, so too it is fully possible for us to know God's will with certainty, with certainty. Now, I want to point something out here that's we can sort of miss in the English here. Paul is speaking to the church here in the plural. The you there is in the plural. He's saying, we have not ceased to pray for y'all, to use an Americanism. So this is important to know, because in our hyper-individualistic Western society, even as Christians, we can very often read these passages that speak to you, and we automatically sort of read it, okay, this is to me as an individual. Well, actually, this is to y'all. It's not singular, it's in the plural. Paul, in other words, wants the church in Colossae, and by way of application, us, to know collectively, to be filled with God's will in a collective sense as a church. So it's just something to bear in mind as we move forward. What's the reason for this prayer request? What's the anticipated answer to this prayer request? What is the result of being filled with the knowledge of God's will? Well, look at verse 10a. So as, there's the result clause, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him. That's what knowing God's will results in. So we can safely conclude then at this point that there's a way of walking, metaphorically speaking, that is befitting of a Christian, and there is a way of walking that is not befitting of a Christian. There is a way of walking that pleases the Lord, and there is a way of walking that does not please the Lord. And this walking rightly before the Lord is the heart and substance of Paul's prayer request for the church. So, just to think about this for a moment, this manner of walking. When I see a young lad of, say, 12 or 13 years old stumbling across the street with his pants sort of almost down to his knees, I can reasonably conclude at that point that this young lad thinks he's a gangster. There's a certain manner that this young man is walking in, right? My family was at the High River Rodeo yesterday with the Meadows and the Sterlings. We got to watch the Humphrey boys doing their thing at the rodeo. Well, cowboys have a certain manner of walking, don't they? Oftentimes you can tell they've been riding a horse. Or if you think about an athlete, I mean, you think of Jake Peacock, you know, not to point him out, but I am, I guess. He walks like an athlete, right? There's a certain manner that he carries himself because of his athleticism. Well, in the same way, it's the same for the Christian life. Again, of course, metaphorically speaking, we are to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. So can you say then, brother or sister, that you're walking in a manner that pleases the Lord right now? Can we as a church collectively say, yes, we are walking in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him? Well, as I've said earlier, my prayer for this sermon is that we would all gain clarity in these things so as to walk in a way that pleases the Lord. So at this point then, just to summarize, we can say that the Lord desires that we know his will so that, in order that, we will walk in a manner fully pleasing to him. That's why I've titled this sermon, Walking to Please God. Walking to Please God. But what exactly does that look like? Well, this is on to point two, describing the walk. Describing the walk. Now, I got to do a little grammar lesson here. And I know when I do this, non-grammar folks start to groan. and grammar folks probably get a little bit excited perhaps. Paul actually spells out for us what this walking to please God looks like by using four participles. Four participles. What's a participle? Well, it's a verbal adjective. A verbal adjective. If your brain is hurting at this point, trying to figure out what that is, these are basically separate action words that further describe the main verb. So you've got a main word, a main verb, it's walking. The main verb is walking. There's separate verbal adjectives, separate words that are describing what that walking looks like. And if you can look at there, if you got the ESV, the latest version of the ESV actually gives you semicolons. So they actually, if you look at after fully pleasing to him, you've got a colon, and then you've got bearing fruit. So bearing fruit, increasing in the knowledge of God, semicolon, being strengthened, and then at the end of verse 11, semicolon, giving thanks. So it's actually broken up for you, describing the walk. What does the walk look like? What does walking in a manner worthy of the Lord look like? Well, it's going to be bearing fruit, increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened, and giving thanks. We're going to take these one at a time. First, bearing fruit in every good work. Now, when we consider this topic of bearing fruit, you might automatically consider, if you're a gardener, a farmer, there's a lot of work that goes into fruit bearing, isn't there? There's a lot of even toiling in the dirt, as it were, dealing with weeds, pests, and so on. Well, here's the beautiful thing about the Christian life. Who is it that provides the growth? Who is it that provides the growth? Who is it that is the life source, the sap, the energy for that growth? Well, it's our Lord Jesus Christ. If you're tracking with me, your mind is maybe going to John 15, right? Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, notice this, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. John 15, 4 and 5. But this begs the question, how can you know if you're abiding in Christ? Again, is this some type of mystical experience? How can you know if you're abiding in Christ? Well, what did Jesus say earlier in John chapter 8? John 8, 31 and 32. If you abide in my words, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. So this passage, of course, comes before John 15, and it demonstrates, this is the answer to how do you know if you're abiding in Christ. To abide in Christ is to abide in his word. It's actually that simple. To abide in Christ is to abide in his word and make good on the promises therein by faith. So the two are synonymous. So are you abiding in God's word then? Are you abiding in God's word? Have you been abiding in God's word this past week? If not, you can't with confidence say that you're abiding in Christ. As you do abide in God's word, as you're finding refuge in Christ, your Heavenly Father will prune where necessary, and he will bring forth fruit, even the fruits of the Spirit. Consider Galatians 5, 22 and 23, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. There's another point that needs to be stressed here on this bearing fruit, and that is this. As a Christian, you are to do good works. As a Christian, you are to do good works. Look at the statement again. First participle, bearing fruit, notice this, in every good work. You see that there? See, one of the dangers, I would suggest in our circles, is that having a robust theology of human depravity, one of the dangers, if we understand that wrongly, is we can fail to recognize that as Christians, we are actually created in Christ Jesus to do good works. Now, don't hear me wrong. As Pastor Clint has been taking us through total depravity, outside of God's grace, we are totally depraved. What I'm saying is, as Christians, we can fail to recognize that as redeemed sinners, we can do good works. How many times have you heard a fellow Christian say something like this? Well, all of our righteousness, all of our righteous deeds are just like filthy rags, right? You start to sort of sound like Eeyore in Winnie the Pooh. There's just nothing good that you can do. It's just hopeless. It's all filthy rags. Well, it's important to recognize in Isaiah, the context is such is that he is rebuking idolatrous, unbelieving Israel. He's rebuking their own self-righteousness because they were not having faith in their covenant God. But as forgiven sinners who have been reconciled to God through Christ, he has given you, if you're a Christian here this morning, he has given you the ability to do good works. Just consider Ephesians 2, verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, for good works. It's the exact same statement, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk, there's the verb, that we should walk in them. Ephesians 2:10. So as you abide in Christ, you will bear fruit in every good work. You will bear fruit in every good work. So that's the first participle. It is God's will for your life that you bear fruit by abiding in Christ. Second participle. Look at it there. Second half of verse 10, increasing. Increasing in the knowledge of God. Now, sadly, in our day, I would suggest that this word knowledge has fallen upon hard times. It's sort of a dirty word as Christians in our day to say that you ought to be growing, even increasing in knowledge. I think I've shared this story here before, but I remember having a conversation with a brother up in Edmonton, teaches at a Bible college up in Edmonton, and I was asking what he was teaching his students that year. And he was very quick to correct me and say, oh, no. I don't have anything to teach the kids. It's them that teach me. I just have so much to learn. They've just got so much to share. And on the one hand, I can sort of appreciate what he's getting at, but it's actually a false humility. It's actually wrong. Just think about it. If you're going to paying good money to go to college, I don't know about you, but I want to be learning from a teacher who has something to teach me. I want to be growing in knowledge that he or she has. I think one of the reasons why we get tripped up by this knowledge piece is because in 1 Corinthians 8, verse 1, Paul tells us that knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. So what are we to do with that? We don't want to be puffed up know-it-alls, right? Therefore, perhaps we have an aversion to growing in knowledge. Well, again, context is king. It's important to recognize that the context that Paul makes this statement in is one of Christian liberty. Christian liberty. So you got idol worship going on in Corinth. You got food being sacrificed to idols. And there's a group of Christians who are rightly saying that those idols, listen, they're just inanimate objects. They're just inanimate things that human hands have created. And what are they saying? What are they saying to the other believers who are scared to, or who their consciences are pricked for eating the meat that has been sacrificed to these idols? These Christians who recognize these idols are man-made, they're essentially saying, listen, you guys are idiots. It's just meat. They're just idols. And Paul is saying that the knowledge, notice in that passage there's scare quotes, that knowledge which runs roughshod over your brother or sister's conscience, that is not the knowledge that we're going for as Christians. That's the key there. But there is a proper kind of knowledge that we are to be increasing in as Christians. Given the context of the Colossians here, the right kind of knowledge that Paul is stressing is the ability to distinguish between truth and error. Look at verse 8, chapter 2, verse 8. He says, "See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy." That's worldly philosophy. Philosophy is not bad in and of itself. "See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ." So there was a false teaching that was making its way into the Colossian church that was undermining the sufficiency of the finished work of Christ. And these false teachers were stressing the importance of continuing to observe certain religious rituals. That's what was happening in Colossae. These false teachers were essentially saying, okay, yeah, Jesus is great. I love Jesus too. But if you want to truly be a Christian, you still have to be doing this and this and this. Look at 2:16 and 17. He says, "Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ." And so to be guarded against being hoodwinked by these false teachers, it was absolutely essential that the Colossian Christians were increasing in their knowledge of Christ and of who they were in Christ. Look at 2:9 and 10. This is the theme statement of the entire letter, by the way. Just consider this. If you're a believer here this morning, this is true of you. "For in him," that's in Christ, "the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him, who is the head of all rule and authority." You are complete in Christ. You're not lacking anything, because Christ is not lacking anything, and you are united to him. Imagine that you were planning a trip to go to Hawaii. You're sitting down with a travel agent. Your travel agent gives you an itinerary, and he says, "Okay, listen, on the way there, there's going to be people, believe it or not, who are going to give you conflicting information as to how to get there. It's going to sound very enticing and maybe even correct. Okay, yeah, you got to go to that gate instead of this gate." But your travel agent says, "Listen, you need to stick to what you've been told. I've got the right information here for you to get you to Hawaii. You need to stick to this." This is what Paul is getting at here. Knowledge, true knowledge of Christ, true knowledge of God, true knowledge of who you are in Christ is absolutely essential. As Christians, we need to unashamedly be able to say, "This is wrong, and this is right." True and right knowledge must be able to answer these questions without putting on a front of false humility. Who is Jesus? What is the Bible? What is the gospel? What must I do to be saved? Is God Unitarian or Trinitarian? What is a biblical sexuality? Getting those questions wrong will not cause you to fail to get to Hawaii. Getting those questions wrong will cause you to go to hell. True knowledge, right knowledge, brothers and sisters, is essential, and we must be increasing in it. Some of you recently were studying Hosea. What does Hosea 4 verse 6 say? God says to Israel and Hosea, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge." So brothers and sisters, are you increasing in the knowledge of God? As a church, can we say collectively that we are increasing in a knowledge of God? This pleases God, and this is God's will for your life. Third participle. Look at verse 11. Back to 1, verse 11. Being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy. So the participle there is being strengthened. Being strengthened. Now it's easy to miss at this point. If you consider something that needs to be strengthened, it means that something is weak, right? With my neurological disability, I have weak legs. So I need to try to strengthen my legs through physiotherapy every single day. If something needs to be strengthened, in other words, it's implied that it's weak. You guys tracking? Might be saying the obvious, but it's easy to sort of skip over. If we don't recognize this, if we don't recognize that we are actually weak and needy and sinful people, we will not be in a position to be strengthened by God. But here's the encouraging thing about this. Paul is not telling us to dig deep. He's not telling us to look to yourself. He's not saying, you can do this. You've got this. Look within. Be independent. Rely on yourself. That's the messaging from the world for how to try to get strong. That's not what Paul is saying here. And that's not God's will for you. God wants us to look to him and his power in the midst of our weakness. To be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might. Look at 2 verse 12. 2 verse 12. What kind of power are we talking about here? Having been buried with him in baptism, speaking of the Christian, in which you also were raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of death that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. So what kind of power are we talking about here? What kind of power is Paul talking about? We're talking about God's power that raised Jesus from the dead. We're talking about God's power that raised you from your dead spiritual state, if you're a believer here. We're talking about sin-canceling power that has put to shame all the demonic forces in this realm. And we're talking about the power that has triumphed over darkness. 2:15, notice the tense there. God has triumphed over them. So these are dark times in Canada right now, are they not? The question at this point is, do we cower in fear and weakness as we watch the darkness advance? Well, certainly left to ourselves, I would say even looking to ourselves, we do. But this is not what the church has been called to. Just consider this. The all-powerful creator of the universe is on our side. And he strengthens us. What's the result of being strengthened by God and his glorious might? Well, as weak, needy people, strengthened by him, we can move forward with endurance and patience, even with joy. We need to remember that the Christian walk is not it's not a sprint. It's more of a marathon. We need to pace ourselves, and we have need of endurance. The only way that we're going to get there together is by being strengthened by him. Just think about this. God delights in our reliance upon him. God delights in our reliance upon him. He is the all-powerful, infinitely powerful creator. creator of the universe. He is strong for us in our weakness. So, brothers and sisters, are you feeling weary and burdened? Are you feeling weak? Are you tired of living in this godless age? Well, we need to lean into God, and He will give us a joyful endurance and patience. You know what this being strengthened looks like? You guys know this passage. Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my right is disregarded by my God? Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. Even youth shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait for the Lord, Pastor Paul had us in Isaiah as well, waiting upon the Lord. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Well, that is what being strengthened with God's power looks like. And that is how we are to endure with patience and with joy. Fourth participle, giving thanks to the Father. You can see it in verse 12 there. Giving thanks to the Father. Let's read verse 12. Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. Now notice that. He has qualified you. Qualification here is an interesting word. I would suggest that in our day, in our times, qualification is a rather transient thing. To consider professional sports, I've been watching the Oilers in the playoffs. The stars of today are going to be old and washed up tomorrow. It doesn't take long. Just think about an immigrant who has become qualified to be a doctor in a different country and moves here and now is having to work a menial job just to make ends meet. The qualification doesn't transfer. Some doctors right now, believe it or not, in Canada, are being disqualified for daring to suggest alternative treatments for COVID. It's actually happening right now as we speak. So qualification in this world is a transient and fleeting thing, constantly in flux, here today, gone tomorrow. Is this the kind of qualification that the Christian has? Well, just consider this. I want to point out three things about this verse. First, who is granting the qualification? It's the Father, the King of the universe, the one who stands over and above all qualifying institutions. He is above all presidents and prime ministers. It is the Father who qualifies. Second, notice the tense of this qualification. Look at it with me. Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you. It's a done deal. Complete. Finished. This isn't like that first aid course that you have to take every 3 years, right? Many of us are disqualified right now with first aid. The Father has qualified you. I've got news for you. When the Father qualifies you, no one can take that away. No lobby group can take that away. You can't be disqualified because you're not being woke enough or because you're not going along with the LGBTQ revolution. The Father has qualified you. Third, what have you been qualified for? Well, to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. That's your inheritance if you're a Christian. Listen to how Peter put it. 1 Peter 1, 3 to 5. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance, there's the word, that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. So brothers and sisters, your inheritance in Christ through the Father's qualification is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. By way of application then, for this point, are you giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light? Or are you grumbling about how bad we have it in Canada right now? And don't get me wrong, I'm preaching myself when I say that. It's not wrong to be grieved by the state of our nation. It is a good thing to want to try to work towards fixing things. But as we go about doing that, we are to rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks, there's the word, in all circumstances, for this is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus. See how beautifully clear it is? 1 Thessalonians 5, 16-18. Well, we've looked at the manner of the walk. We've seen the description of the walk. Now, we're going to look at the power to walk. Look at verses 13 and 14. He has delivered us, that's the Father, from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. What does this mean? Well, it's important to remember that before you and I were saved, we were slaves to Satan and his kingdom. You were in bondage to him, and you did his bidding. You were under the tyranny of darkness. Your mind was blinded by the god of this world to keep you from seeing the glory of the gospel. You were stuck in the domain of darkness. Put simply, you were in bondage to sin. Jesus, in John 8:34, said this, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin." So you and I were in bondage to sin, slaves to Satan and his kingdom, and it was our mighty triune God who performed the greatest rescue mission this world has ever seen. Nothing in Hollywood, anything in Hollywood that Hollywood produces pales in comparison to this. This isn't a work that you or I did. No arm of the flesh has done this. I was reading last year about a movie called Come Out in Jesus' Name. So apparently this was shown in over 2,000 theaters across the United States. I don't think it was in Canada, thankfully. So this movie featured the so-called deliverance ministry of Greg Locke and various other people who claimed to have the power to deliver people from demon possession. Central to Locke's teaching is that these deliverances, it's very important, these deliverances are to take place only, they're to be performed only on born-again Christians who are apparently possessed by demons. Now, apparently, after the movie was shown in these theaters across the U.S., it was followed by a, quote, live simulcast event where Pastor Locke and his fellow demon slayers will lead a supernatural mass deliverance in Jesus' name. Now, what's wrong with this picture? Well, two things I want to point out. First, look at our text, verse 13. Who is doing the delivering here? It's God. It's the Father. Second, this is very important. Notice the tense. He has delivered us. Again, it's a done deal, complete, finished, secure. If you're a believer here this morning, your deliverance is complete. The kingdom transfer is done. You are in the kingdom of the Son, based upon the finished work of Christ, not yours, not anyone else's. So what this means, I know most people here agree, it needs to be shared. You don't need any false deliverances by these charlatans who you can guarantee are making a killing, right? These men are robbing, they're trying to rob God of his glory, and it's blasphemous. It's blasphemous. He has delivered us, and the result is the forgiveness of sins. We saw this in Sunday school with Jared, promise of the new covenant. What a close. I want to speak briefly to anyone here who does not know Jesus Christ in a saving way. If we were to look at this text, we would have to conclude that you are in bondage to sin. If you're not a believer here this morning, you might think you're free, but you're not. You're in the kingdom of darkness. You're in the domain of darkness. There is nothing you can do to free yourself. So can I ask you, are you tired of living in sin? Are you tired of living in sin? Are you tired of being jerked around by the devil and his cronies? Do you recognize how hopeless your situation is? Well, I've got good news for you this morning. The creator of the heavens and the earth is a mighty and loving God who loves to deliver distressed sinners who are stuck in darkness. Call out to him and he will deliver you. Don't go to one of those deliverance guys. Call out to him. He will deliver you. He will do the kingdom transfer. Your sins will be forgiven. Well, for believers here, I want to close with something, just to emphasize something that's extremely important. We've seen that to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord will be bearing fruit, increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened by God, and giving thanks to God. But notice this, you do not bear fruit in order to deliver yourself, right? You don't give thanks to deliver yourself. You don't increase in knowledge to deliver yourself. You see the flow of things here? It's really important to catch. He has delivered you from sin so that you can walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him. If we get this switched around, we're sunk. It's important to note when we're talking about what the Christian life ought to look like. Your status as a Christian in the Son's kingdom is secure. Now, because of that, you are taught to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. When you sin, come to the Lord in repentance and faith, not trying to recover a status that has been lost, but because you're a child of God. So, brothers and sisters, let us walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, because he has delivered us. Let's pray. Father God, we can see that you are a good and gracious God. Father, we even see your power, your might, your love for weak, needy, lost sinners. I thank you for each one here, Father, who has been transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of your beloved Son. Thank you that our sins are forgiven. I pray for any here, Father, who are still in the domain of darkness. Oh, that you would do a kingdom transfers, even this morning, that you would deliver and none else. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.